word, every statement spoken is extremely precious to us. The first cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The second cry from the cross, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The third cry involved Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the disciple of Jesus. He said to his mother, Dear woman, here is your son. And to John he said, Here is your mother. The fourth cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This morning we're going to ponder the fifth cry from the cross, the fifth statement that Jesus uttered, I am thirsty. It's even shorter in the King James, I thirst. Simple, but very profound, worthy of some lengthy and prolonged meditation for us this morning. The statement is only recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus is now nearing the end. His death is imminent. He is utterly exhausted. Jesus has suffered a sleepless night in the garden. He has suffered the injustice of a mock trial, the agony of scourging, the ridicule of the crown of thorns, the humiliation of being stripped of his clothing, the pain of the nails driven into his hands and his feet. He's disfigured, Isaiah 53 says, beyond human recognition. People turn away from him in horror. For three long and difficult hours, from 9 until noon, Jesus hangs there on the cross with the sun beating down on his head, that head that was crowned with thorns. For three even longer and more difficult hours, from noon to 3, Jesus hangs on the cross in supernatural darkness. And when Jesus became sin and a curse from us, He experienced a very real separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out. Now we know that He did not cease to be God. He never ceased to be a member of the Trinity. Yet somehow in the mystery of the Trinity, Jesus for a season, for a short period of time, was in some way separated from the Father. As He endured, exhausted the fury of God's wrath against sin, as He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. In his commentary on John, Kent Hughes writes, wave after wave of the world's sin was poured over Christ's sinless soul. Again and again during those 3 hours, His soul recoiled and convulsed as all the lies of civilization, the murders of 1,000 killing fields, the whoring of the world's armies, the nauseous brew of hatred, jealousies, and pride were poured out on His purity. As Jesus comes through the darkness of those 3 hours, His mouth is parched and He cries out, I am thirsty. An expression of the intensity of the suffering He was experiencing. But as we'll find out in a few moments, it goes well beyond that, well beyond a request for quenching of thirst. In John Stott's classic work, The Cross of Christ, he describes the miserable living conditions of nearly 1 million people living in the slums of Rio de Janeiro. Then he tells the story of an imaginary man from the slums who ascends up the mountain some 2,000 feet, stands in front of that colossal statue of Jesus Christ, that looks out over the city, looks out over the slums. When the poor man finally reaches Jesus, he says this, I've climbed up to meet you, Christ, from the filthy confined quarters down there, to put before you most respectfully these considerations. There are 900,000 of us down there in the slums of the splendid city. And you, do you remain here surrounded by divine glory? Go down there to the slums. Don't stay away from us. Live among us and give us new faith in you and in the Father. Stott then asks this, what would Christ say in response to such an entreaty? Would He not say, I did come down to live among you and I still live among you? And then Stott adds this, We have to learn to climb the hill called Calvary and from that vantage survey all life's tragedies. The cross does not solve the problem of suffering, but it supplies the essential perspective from which to look at it. Sometimes we picture Jesus lounging, perhaps dozing in some celestial desk chair, while the hungry millions starve to death. The cross smashes this terrible caricature to smithereens. That illustration leads us to our central truth for this morning. There is care at the cross. There is care at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus did come down. Jesus did come and live among us. The hill called Calvary is the proper vantage point to grapple with the reality of suffering and injustice in the world. So I want to share with you three revelations of the care of Christ at the cross. The first is this. The care of Christ at the cross is revealed by the depth of His suffering. The depth of His suffering. I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Have you ever said that before? You likely have at some point in your life, maybe after vigorous exercise, maybe after some long hours out in the yard doing work. I am thirsty. It's a statement that expresses the physical need of every person, the quenching of thirst. Now think about this. The one who created water cries out for a drop of water to satisfy, to quench His parched throat. Jesus, fully God and fully man, the perfect union of deity and humanity, the eternal Word made flesh, never ceased to be God, but took on Himself perfect humanity. Paul describes it this way, Philippians 2 and verses 6 and 7. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So it was at the incarnation that Jesus veiled His glory. Never ceased to be God, but veiled His glory, limited His expression of His divine rights for a season there at the incarnation. He is the perfect Son of God and the perfect Son of man. While He walked the earth, He showed us that. He proved His deity to us while He walked the earth. He calmed storms. He healed diseases. He forgave sins. He raised the dead. But Jesus also revealed to us full proof of His humanity. He was born as a helpless baby. He grew in wisdom and in stature. He experienced weariness and hunger. He laughed. And He cried. Here in John 19 and verse 28, He says, I am thirsty. That is the cry of humanity. Jesus thirsted because He was human. And consider the words of Hebrews 2 and verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. And that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus identified with us to make atonement for our sin. This was more than an ordinary thirst. Those 3 hours in darkness, Jesus just engaged in the greatest spiritual battle in all of human history. He exhausted and satisfied the wrath of a holy God, so that we might experience forgiveness of sins and peace with God and eternal life. Let me illustrate that substitutionary atonement with the words of Pastor Earl Miller, the father of Kisti Huffman. Once when a wagon train was crossing a western prairie, they caught sight of the smoke and flames of a rolling, wind-blown grass fire headed in their way. Upon witnessing this, they burned out a large area of grass about them and moved their wagons, horses, cattle, women, and children onto the large blackened spot they had just burned out. Thus, when the prairie flames reached their locale it bypassed them and burned all around them. The fire never threatened them, for they were standing where the fire had been. What a moving parable of the substitutionary death of Jesus on a Roman stake, who bore the flames of hell in our place. The means by which Jesus' thirst here is quenched is very significant. In verse 29, John writes, "A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips." The hyssop plant is very important there. That was ideal, a small shrub, ideal for sprinkling. And if you go back to the very first Passover, the hyssop plant was used to sprinkle blood, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. If you go back to that first Passover in Egypt, God promised every firstborn will die unless you kill a lamb without blemish or spot and sprinkle its blood on the doorpost. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will spare your firstborn son. And the family was to hide behind that blood of the lamb to be protected from the wrath of God. We read in the New Testament that Jesus is our Passover lamb without blemish or defect. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He shed His precious blood for sinners on the cross. That's what we're doing here this morning, right? That's why we're celebrating communion. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So when we hide behind the blood of Jesus Christ, we are protected from the wrath of God against sin. That is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So the care of Christ at the cross is revealed by the depth of His suffering. Second, the care of Christ is revealed by the depth of His submission. If He had wanted to, Jesus could have quenched His own thirst. He is, in fact, God. He did, in fact, create water. Remember His first miracle, He turned water into wine. He calmed the waves. Jesus had complete control over water to quench thirst. So why didn't Jesus quench His thirst here? The answer is found in our text, John 19 and verse 28. "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" Jesus didn't quench His own thirst because there was Scripture, Messianic prophecy, yet to be fulfilled. Well, which Scripture? What's John talking about? If you go back to Psalm 22, which is the classic Messianic Psalm, describes in detail the death and the resurrection of Christ. We find the prophecy fulfilled in verse 15. "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd," David said, "and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." David speaking about his own suffering, but yet at the same time prophesying about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Also a fulfillment of Psalm 69 and verse 21. "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Jesus, leading up to verse 21, fulfilled every prophecy in Psalm 69. The suffering and the shame and the parched throat, yet not the sponge and the wine vinegar that was brought up to His lips. So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy here. It had been written that Messiah would thirst, and it had been written that Messiah's thirst would be quenched with this wine vinegar. Now be careful, don't confuse the wine vinegar with the wine mixed with myrrh that was offered to Jesus early on in this process. Jesus refused that. That was a sedative to deaden the pain. Jesus didn't want that. The wine vinegar spoke of here was used by the soldiers. It was kind of a diluted sour wine that they would drink for refreshment. Occasionally they'd offer it to a victim to prolong life and, in a twisted way, prolong the pain of crucifixion. So that's why what is happening here. And I share all that to say this. Jesus was in complete control of His body. His mind was perfectly clear. His memory was unimpaired. He was able to scan the whole scope of Messianic prophecy and recognize there is a prophecy in the Psalms that I have yet to fulfill. And he fulfills it here with his thirst. I am thirsty. The statement reveals the depth of Jesus' submission to the will of the Father. He's completed the work. He's done everything the Father has asked him to do. Every prophecy up to this point has been perfectly fulfilled. Jesus has indeed lived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thus here John says, knowing that all was accomplished, Jesus takes that drink, moistens his parched throat, and then cries out those three words in verse 30. It is finished. It is finished. And we'll get to that phrase in a future sermon. We'll deal with that in detail. So Jesus here was not a victim. Not a victim at all. Jesus was a servant. Jesus was a servant by humbly giving himself over to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the lowest point. Jesus has hit rock bottom, yet his exaltation is right around the corner. It's interesting, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, both end with a word of victory and a word of triumph. So does Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wonder if we have the same reverence that Jesus had for the Scriptures, the same love for the Word of God, living by every word that proceeds from His mouth. I wonder if we have the same passion to do the will of God, to see the will of God accomplished in our lives, even if it means suffering. Jesus has led the way and He has given us the perfect example. So the care of Christ at the cross is revealed by the depth of His suffering and the depth of His submission. And finally, the care of Christ at the cross is revealed by the depth of His sympathy. Does Jesus really care? Does He really care? Or is He lounging, perhaps dozing, while the hungry millions starve to death? I'll give you the same exhortation as John's thought. Take your question to the cross. Take that question, does Jesus care, to the cross of Christ. Jesus came down to live among us, yes, but even more, He came down to die for us. The cross is proof that Jesus does indeed care. He is the man of sorrows. He is the man of suffering. He experienced the full range of human emotion, yet He was without sin. I want to look at the same verse we looked at moments ago, Hebrews 2 and 17, and then I want to add to it verse 18. The author writes, "For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." Now your mind's probably going a couple chapters further to chapter 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin." Don't miss verse 16, so important. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus is inviting you to cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Are you suffering physically? So did Jesus. Have you been mistreated or misunderstood? So was Jesus. Have you been forsaken by someone very special to you? Someone you love? Jesus was too. Are you in the darkness this morning? So was Jesus for those three terrible hours. Jesus is a fellow sufferer. He is our merciful and faithful High Priest. It's at His throne of grace that we find comfort and help in our time of need. He gets it. Jesus understands. He understands your pain, and He truly cares. He truly cares. One more word about thirst before we close. There is a spiritual thirst that only Christ can satisfy. People everywhere are crying out, "I am thirsty." We are thirsty, relentlessly pursuing wealth and honor and pleasure and philosophy and entertainment and even religious performance. We are thirsty. Yet there's this void in the soul, something that still remains unsatisfied, unfulfilled in life. It can't be quenched, this spiritual thirst. It can't be quenched by natural things because it is a spiritual thirst that man has. Christ alone can quench it. Listen to the words Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, John 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water," speaking of the water in the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Only Jesus can satisfy. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus offers us that sweet invitation. Come to Me. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Would you come to Jesus? Would you answer that call this morning? Would you experience His rest? Would you repent and believe, turn away from your sin and to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the only one who can give you rest from that relentless pursuit? If you refuse the invitation of Jesus in this life, you will share the experiences of the rich man in hell, in the story of rich man and Lazarus, who cried out, "Have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." There is an everlasting thirst in hell that can never, ever be quenched. And there is an everlasting satisfaction in heaven that can never, ever be taken away from you. Would you receive Jesus? Receive Him today as your personal Lord and Savior. Come to Him and experience rest, because you can find rest in Him. There is care at the cross. Jesus' care is revealed by the depth of His suffering. He satisfied. He endured the wrath of God to provide forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus' care is revealed by the depth of His submission. He completed perfectly the work that God gave Him to do. And Jesus' care is revealed by the depth of His sympathy. He experienced the full range of human emotions. And right now, today, at this moment, He is seated at the right hand of God as our merciful and faithful High Priest. We can find comfort there in Him. Hymn writer Joseph Scriven got it right. I want you to carefully ponder these words. You've sung this hymn a million times, but I wonder if you've really slowed down and consider each word individually. I hope you'll just take the time to take in the words of "What a friend we have in Jesus." But what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered by a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Man, what a great, great hymn by Joseph Scriven. So Jesus, there is no doubt about it, revealed to us the deep care that we can find at the cross. We have no other friend like Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, let's go to Him now. Father, You are so wonderful. You are so good and loving and gracious. God, You are holy, holy, holy. We know You hate sin. And we know the depth of Your hatred for sin and what Your Son had to endure there at the cross. We thank You for making a way. Thank You for Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. Father, I pray for any individual here in this auditorium, maybe someone online, who has never placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I pray that You would draw them, that You would convict them, they would humble themselves and receive Christ this very hour. Experience the rest that only You can give. Father, I pray for that church member this morning who's suffering, who's found themselves in difficult times. Thank You that You've given us Your Son as a merciful and sympathetic and faithful High Priest. Help us to find rest in Him. I pray that as we partake of these elements, we would do it solemnly, seriously, and humbly, and with joy in our hearts for all that You've accomplished on our behalf. Thank You for this time together. We love You. We give You the praise, honor, and glory in Your Son's name. Amen. If you all would, just take a moment and get your cup there, and you can peel the top off of that just to eliminate distractions up front. Go ahead and peel the top off, and you'll find the wafer sitting on top of your cup, and then there's kind of a foil top on the juice there as well. As you're doing that, just a few remarks about communion. Actually, I'm going to call Ben Faulkner as well up to the front at this point. If you'd come, Ben. Ben, in a moment, will lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body and blood of Christ. Ben is one of our new deacons. And also we had Bill Hatcher leading us in prayer this morning, which was great. So communion is a symbolic representation, a symbolic celebration of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The wafer represents the body. The juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. This does nothing to contribute to our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we're not doing anything in connection with our salvation. What we're doing is remembering what Christ has done for us, the shedding of His blood and giving of His body. So communion is for believers this morning, for those who've placed their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's really an act of worship. What we're doing this morning is an act of worship together as the church. As we prepare, the Bible says we should take some time and examine ourselves. We should go to God and allow the Holy Spirit to search the deep things of the heart, see if there's any unconfessed sin there. So I want to give you a moment of silence just to go before the Lord, allow Him to search your heart, and then confess your sin. Because remember what we're doing. We're remembering the death of Christ for sin. So let's make sure there's no unconfessed sin in our hearts at this time. To do things just a little bit different this morning. We're going to have Ben Faulkner lead us in prayer of thanksgiving for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to follow that by a time of reflection, and then we're going to partake of both of the elements just back to back after the reading of Scripture from Luke chapter 22. So Ben, if you would lead us now in that prayer, please.
Father God, we're happy, more than happy, today to gather at your table. Happiness depends on happenings and circumstances, but joy depends on Christ. So we are joyful. As Christians, we must not rely on what we have or what we experience to give us joy, but on Christ within us. And as we gather, we remember those who would be with us if they could, and pray they can return soon. Father, as we break this bread together in unison, we remember the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, broken for us, as we're reminded by the words of your faithful servant this morning, a body that felt all the pain we do, physical, emotional, spiritual pain while in this world. He bore that because of our sin and for us. And as we lift this drink to our lips, remember this blood given freely for us. We are told that from the beginning there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. Jesus shed His blood on the cross for us that we might have fellowship with You, free from the slavery of sin. How can we thank You for this? Help us to go into a scared and weary world that needs to see a unified church that seeks to live pure lives and love You and one another in Jesus' name.
And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you." Praise be to God for His Son, who took on flesh, so that we might experience forgiveness of sins and have this opportunity to remember that sacrifice this morning. So let's give our heart over to Him in song now.
Let's all stand and sing this last song together, "I Surrender All." All to Jesus. that chorus one last time together.
I surrender.
Terrell coming this morning. They're new to the area from the Alabama-Georgia line. Saw our church online, have been attending since back at Christmas time or so. An awesome couple. They know and love Jesus Christ, have been baptized by immersion, have taken Chapel 101, and want to join Johnston Chapel by transfer of letter from Golden Acres Baptist Church in Phoenix City, Alabama. So excited to have them joining this morning. Can I get a motion to accept them into our membership? All right, thank you. And a second. All right, all those in favor, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, it's great to have them. And I'm going to have them go out with me when I leave during the benediction. And I encourage you to stop by, greet them, and welcome them to the assembly here at Johnston Chapel. And very gifted people who love Jesus. We know God's going to use them in very great ways here in our midst. So great to have you guys. Thank you. Thank you.
It's been a great morning, right? Hey, from Golden Acres to almost heaven. That's pretty good. Just want to say, too, don't forget to encourage James and Sarah and this journey they're about to start. James, we appreciate you. You were a great children's pastor. You're a great youth pastor. I've gotten to know James very well here since he's been on staff, and he's such a good dad and a good man. We're blessed to be able to be the sending church for you guys, you and Sarah. You're a great family. We love you. So, folks, let's not forget to encourage them along the way, okay? This is a long journey, and we want to be with you, okay? All right, Psalms 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Have a great week. We'll be praying for you. And if you need anything, give us a call here at the church. We love you. God bless.